Well, it's springtime. We're well into spring, and it's planting season. This past week was a bit heavy on the rain for planting to be good, but we get planting in. We're always looking forward to the harvest, and there's nothing quite like the homegrown tomatoes and homegrown fruits and vegetables. In South Carolina, we had an orchard close to our house, and so whenever I'd go up to see my mom in Alaska, I would take her some vine-ripe tomatoes from South Carolina and some of the good South Carolina peaches, because they just couldn't get it up there. So then I would take it up to her and so that she could enjoy it, and I'd bring back moose or something like that. We'd exchange. So. But it's the work that goes into a garden, into getting that good fruit, is incredible. You've got to fight everything in order to get a crop from your garden. You've got to start tilling up the soil. You've got to plant the seeds. And if you can get the plant to not die until it's actually a plant, then you've got to, once it starts having fruit, you've got to fight off an army of different bugs and blight. And then if it rains too much or it's too hot, or it just, the balance in trying to get food from the ground is great. We live in a time where we don't have to rely on it. Praise God that we don't have to rely on our own ability to get food out of the ground, because my family would be quite hungry right now if they had to rely on my abilities. But because we're distanced from it, it's easier to forget how fragile a hold we have on our daily bread, on our food. We're used to seeing the stores stocked full and the shelves overflowing, and it is easy to get food. And even if we were to be hungry, our own pantries were empty, then we'd have other people that we could rely on, family members or friends who would be very willing to share their own bounty with us. We live in a time of plenty. So there is a danger of forgetting this petition. Give us this day our daily bread and all that goes along with it. In looking at the Lord's Prayer thus far, we've looked at the first two petitions. Luke doesn't have what's called the third petition. But what we've seen is everything so far has been centered. It's been a vertical prayer. It's been vertical concerns. It's concerns with man and God, our relationship to God. This same thing as with the Ten Commandments. It begins with our duties to God before it goes on to our duties to men. And so in a similar fashion, with the Lord's Prayer, it begins with our petitions concerning God and His kingdom. And now He moves on to us, to our concerns. So this morning we're going to look at this daily bread petition. It's a request for what's necessary for our physical sustenance, for our physical beings. God knows how He created us. He created us physical. He made us out of the dust. He knows what we need. As we read in Genesis 3, there's also a great punishment that comes with daily bread. The hard work, the sweat, the pain that comes along with it. So first of all, let's look at the priority just quickly. The priority structure here. As I said, we've been looking at what we desire concerning God. Our first desire is that God would be glorified in every way by everyone. That's to be the Christian's number one priority, is to glorify God in your life, in every aspect of your life, in your thoughts, and that God would be honored by everybody else as well. Not just by force, not forcing people to say it, but that that they would desire to honor God, that what they say and what they do would bring glory to God. Last week we looked at the kingdom and the desire that God's kingdom would advance, that Jesus Christ would, that men and women, boys and girls would bend their knees to Jesus Christ as King, as their Lord, as the one who governs them, the righteous governor. And we desire that his kingdom would be advanced, and that as the kingdom advances, then what happens with that first petition? Well, as men and women come into submission to Christ, as their hearts are changed and the kingdom is advanced and they begin obeying, then they glorify him. And so then the first petition is fulfilled through the fulfilling of the second petition. And so it all works together. So he teaches us, Jesus teaches us through this prayer, that there is to be a priority structure in your heart, in your life. That our petitions concerning ourselves, even those things that we need in order to live, are to be secondary to the kingdom, to his honor, his glory. And so we have, instead of just being focused on ourselves, and when we're done focusing on ourselves, and then we'll have time for God. But instead, it's God first and me second. He increases, I decrease. And so instead of our lives being centered around our needs, our prayers being centered around our needs, Jesus teaches us to pray first for the kingdom, first for the glory and honor of God, keeping his name sacred. You think of Jesus in Matthew 6, after he's taught the more full version of the Lord's Prayer, the version that you're used to, he begins speaking about daily needs, about the food and the clothing, the things that we have to have. But he says, don't worry about those things. Look at the way that the birds are taken care of. They're not out there tilling. They're not out there gleaning from the fields, building barns. And yet God cares for them. Look at the flowers, the way he clothes them in beauty. Even more beautiful than Solomon himself in all his glory, he did not have such a beautiful array as the flowers, and God clothes them with beauty. How much more can he give us the clothes that we need and the things that we need for life? And so Jesus teaches this priority of seeking first God's kingdom, his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. God is not ignorant of them. So we prioritize. This is faith in practice. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that God knows your needs? Do you believe that he has control over what's happening in this world? And so then you prioritize your prayers in this way. Because you have faith, you know that he will do this, and you're more concerned about your eternal soul and your relationship to God, and that God would be glorified in you, than you are about being worried about life, things that you need. What about the scope of this petition? How far does it reach? Is it just I need food? Is that what he's saying in this petition? Well, the bread is a word that's used. It's an idea that's used just for all food, right? We're used to that sort of imagery. It's, if you want to be technical, it's a synecdoche. It's one part used to express the whole. We're used to that. If you are listening to the radio and they say a word from our sponsors, they're not just saying that there's going to be one word. They may be talking about a much larger thing. They might even have video or things like that. So we're used to that. But it's just a way of a poetic way of expressing the need for food. But it's beyond the basics, because as we were saying earlier, Jesus in Matthew 6, he speaks of not just food, but clothing as well. You think about God taking care of the children of Israel through the wilderness. When he took care of them, he gave them manna. That was their daily bread. But he didn't just do that. They needed water as well, and he gave them water from the rock. And then when they desired meat, he gave them quail. And all of these things that God gives to them. And then in Deuteronomy 8, when he's speaking, when Moses is recounting what God has done, he says that their clothes did not wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out for all the 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't have to replace these things, that God was watching over them and caring for them in every way. So when we are asking for our daily bread, the scope is broader than just food. Just give us a meal. It's really having to do everything to do with life, everything that is needed for our physical being. Our physical sustenance is here. God knows what you need. Just like a manufacturer of a car knows what type of oil you should be putting into it better than you do. Because they're the manufacturer. They're the ones who made it. God is the one who made you. He knows much better than you do. As much as we study vitamins and all the necessities of the body, and we're still discovering to this day what we need, God already knows what you need before you ask him. And he knows better than you do. So in this, we are asking God, God, please take care of us. Give us what we need. Give us what we have for life. But beyond that, God is concerned to give us and is delighted to give us often abundantly. And so it's not just the things that are necessary. We could survive on some pretty tasteless food, but instead he provides bountifully. And so when we pray, then he's pleased to give not just a power bar for your life, but instead he gives you variety and he gives you abundance. And you think of the Garden of Eden, where he provided all of these different trees and different kinds and different flavors and different colors and everything for man to enjoy. He created it very good. And today he gives you not just something to keep you going, but instead he gives you abundance. So we ask for daily bread, and what does he give us? He gives us steak. He gives us hamburgers. He gives us all of these good things that we enjoy. And so it speaks to God's generosity. And food is something that comes up frequently as both a punishment and a blessing. What was the descriptor for the promised land? It was land flowing with milk and honey. Not just the basic necessities being fulfilled, but the gracious God and the people under his blessing experiencing abundance of good things, of the extras, the sweet things of this life. And when it's spoken of in Scripture that, for instance, in Micah, when Messiah comes and the nations are streaming to Zion, he speaks of every man under his vine and under his fig tree, enjoying the good things of this land. God is good. He gives us variety and is pleased to give us abundance. The withholding of it is a curse. The trouble of it is a curse. So we look at now the acknowledgments that we bring in when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. First of all, we acknowledge the fall. We acknowledge our sin. For what reason do we not have are we not able just to walk into the woods and pluck fruit off the tree with no need to bother with tilling and fighting off bugs. Why do we have all of these things? Why do we have bugs and blight? And in South Carolina, we tried to grow gardens, but we kept having this blossom and rot, and we couldn't get rid of it. We were trying to grow fruit, and it would start out really well, and then it would start just rotting on the vine. Or then we had bugs that would bore into the base of the vines, and on the melons and the pumpkins and all of that. It would bore in there, and the little bugs would lay eggs in there and kill the vines. And so every time that we started to have melons or fruit, every time the bugs would get it, the blight would get it, something would get it. And why? Or the weeds. Weeds will grow up overnight. The plants take months to develop. Why? Because of man. Because of the fall. The ground is cursed for our sake. Paul says in Romans 8 that the world groans and travails in pain. Adam fell, and the world was cursed. We sin, and the world is cursed. You track through the history of Israel. They have abundance when they get there. There are vines and fig trees already in place. Those clusters of grapes that would take two men to carry. What is it today? Or in Jesus' day? It's dusty. It's dry. You don't look at that in the pictures of the Holy Land today and see a land flowing with milk and honey. It's changed. When we look at the world around us, when we see the pain in trying to make food, trying to survive, today it's more of a pain just going to work. We experience that. Bosses that are not understanding, companies that aren't run well, employees that don't work as they should. It's the financial troubles and the interpersonal relationships that hurt the companies. Those are often the thorns and thistles of our day and our experience. Work is hard. And many people look ahead to retirement. I just want to get done with the years of work. I want to put enough away so that I can stop. We have a natural desire for Sabbath. We want to rest because life is hard. When we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging this world is cursed. It's because of sin that we need God to take care of us. Because you start pulling at any one of those threads that hold our existence up, and we start unraveling. It doesn't take much, does it? A dry summer. You have a drought for a couple summers, and then all the hay is gone, and then you don't have anything to feed the cattle. The water's gone. We've figured out ways to pump water, and so then we're not as dependent on rain. But out in California, which does quite a large percentage of America's food, all that stuff that we get to have in the grocery stores out of season, a lot of it we get from California and that area, and they're running out of water. And they're pumping it, but it's drying up. It doesn't take much for us to be overwhelmed. If God pulls away His providence, what can we do? If the blight comes, or the drought comes, the heat comes, the cold comes, the frost comes, anything, and we're powerless. So when we come praying, give us this day our daily bread, we're not only saying, yes, this is cursed for our sake, this is hard, but God, we are dependent on You. If You do not sustain us, if You don't give us the food, if You don't cause the sun to shine and the seasons to change, we're undone. We're dependent entirely on God's compassion, on His grace, on His common grace to sustain us. Because we come as a frail people. We're not even as strong as many of the animals. You look at, compare us to wildlife. I was watching I had a nature documentary playing in the background when I was doing some work, and listening to some of those things, some of the, like the, what is it, Gila monster that can go, they say it may be able to eat 3 to 4 meals a year and still be okay. It can drink water, and then weeks later it can find water again. And you compare us to that, and we have no capability of that. It was feeding off of its own fat, and I wish I could do that. You know, just choose to live in that way. But we can't. We're weak. God has created us as a dependent people. We are dependent creatures. We need not just bread, but daily bread. We're acknowledging that today we need God to provide. And tomorrow, it'll be today again, right? And again, we will have to say, give us today the bread that we need. And the next day, we will have to pray again, God, give us this day our daily bread. So we pray, and we're acknowledging that it's something that we need through all of life. Every day, we need God's sustaining hand. This isn't just for food, is it? It goes with medical concerns. We need God's sustaining in our bodies. There are so many different maladies that strike us. It seems like every time we ask for prayer requests, people that we are close to us, people that we know, perhaps ourselves, we're asking, please pray for me because I have this going on. Glands stop working. Things stop working. Things get broken. Things are malfunctioning constantly. We're entirely dependent on God for sustaining our bodies. It seems like no sooner do we reach a peak of strength than we become weak. We just go from being weak as children to our full strength, and then we're on the downhill slope, looking at the dust once again from which we came. We need God's help continually. So in praying, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying that God would continually sustain us. We are entirely dependent on you. Everything is dependent on you. Psalm 104, the psalmist is speaking of creation in just poetic terms, just as only the psalms can. But he says of creation, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. This is what we're praying when we ask, give us this day our daily bread. So we're not able to supply our own needs, so we ask. We must ask for provision. And it is intended to bring a response, isn't it? If a mother is making lunch, she'll spend time and effort making lunch for her children. Right? She intends to give it to them. That's the purpose of the lunch that she made for her children. And yet when she gives it to them, she tells them to say, please. Please may I have the sandwich. And then when she gives what she had made for them and intended all along to give them, and they say, please give me that, what does she say? Tell them after she's handed it to them. Now say, thank you, Mom, for this. And we train our children to be polite, yes, but to have a sense of gratitude. And this is what praying, give us this day our daily bread, is to do in us. That when we come and we say, God, please provide for me today what I need to sustain my body, provide for my family, that when he gives it, we know where it's come from. And then we come back to him with gratitude. We come back to him with praise. We come back, as we read at the beginning of the service and the call to worship, we remember his great works. We remember what he's done for us, and we praise him for it. We thank him for it. We are to be a grateful people. The people that come to God asking, acknowledging, this is where it comes from. We need you to give it to us. Then when it is given, we're a thankful people. And this is what we do in tithing. That's why we have tithing as a part of our worship service and want to get that reinstated as soon as we can. It's a part of worship because we're expressing gratitude to God. Everything that we have comes from your hand, and so we're bringing back the first fruits of our increase to God as a form of worship. This is what you have done. And so when we pass the plate around, it's not just fundraising. We're not just fundraising for the church, trying to pay the bills, trying to get the basement taken care of. And no, that's not the purpose of tithing. That's not the purpose of passing the plate around. We do it in worship because it's a way of us bringing our offerings, bringing the first fruits to God and saying, thank you, God. You are the one that gave this to us. You answered my request to give me the daily bread that I need. Thank you. And here is the increase. This is, you have given so abundantly that I give back to you willingly, gladly, praising you for what you have done. And so we come in worship. God can very easily pull all of these things away. He's done it before. He's done it in this country about 100 years ago, 90 years ago. America was just getting over the Spanish flu that we have heard so much about, and then they entered in the Great Depression. And during the Great Depression, there was the Great Dust Bowl, where the land was partly due to human farming practices at the time, partly due to the weather. The land was not producing it. It was dry, and the dirt, the topsoil that's needed for planting, was blowing away in great clouds. It was causing darkness over the land. Dirt from Kansas was being blown out over New York City and out into the Atlantic Ocean. People were moving by their hundreds of thousands, moving away because the farms would not produce. And we had hunger. People were starving during that time. And this is not that long ago in our country. So it is an absolutely stupid thing to be arrogant about provision, to put our trust in our own ability to create a supply chain. We're seeing that pulled away ever so gently right now as we look around and see farms having to slaughter their pigs and just get rid of the carcasses. The chickens are being killed by the millions. Millions of gallons of milk are being poured out right now because of all this going on, and the supply chain is being broken. All of that trust that we had that those shelves would be full in the supermarket, all that confidence that we had, it's God is just tugging at it to show us how weak it is. It's not gone. We're not in want. But it should remind us to be dependent on Him, to remember, to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need You. We need Your provision or it all goes away. We need You to do this for us. We need to be a grateful people. Because if we're self-dependent, if we think that we've done all of this for ourselves, where's the gratitude? Do we give God thanks if we think, by the sweat of my own brow I've made this money and by human ingenuity we've had this, have this food in the refrigerator full? If we don't come as a grateful people, God is easily able to teach us how to be grateful by removing it. And it trains our faith again. How much better to be grateful in the midst of plenty? How much better to be content? So we live as physical creatures. We live as in a fallen world. As we pray and we think about what we need for sustenance, as we look at the wreckage of this good world that God made, should be turning our minds to the solution to that problem. Because we don't just look at now, we don't just look at when we pray our daily for our daily bread. We've already prayed for the kingdom to come. We've already had this perspective imposed on our worldview, on our view of life, that it's bigger. It's not just about our daily bread. It's not just about what's here and now. But we've already been praying, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We've been praying these things already, and so we've been looking to salvation. We've been looking to Christ, who is the solution to sin. He's the one who brings the forgiveness of sins. In His kingdom coming, we're looking ahead to a time when the world will die and be resurrected. It will be consumed in flame, and then it will be reborn, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, when the earth won't be cursed, when the plants will gladly grow and gladly give their fruit, when work will be entirely enjoyable. The labor that God gives us, whatever that may be, will be entirely enjoyable. It won't be by the sweat of our brows that we work. Our praises will no longer be work. We'll no longer be so tired from the week of work that we have to concentrate on staying awake during worship. That's for all of us. So we look to Christ. Christ, the one who redeems it all. But that is only for those who are found in Christ. Those who maintain rebellion against Him, those who are outside of Christ, will not only continue in the curse in this life, but can look forward to much worse in the next. There will be no redeemed ground in hell. In judgment, the sweat of the brow will be nothing. The deprivation of food will be nothing by comparison. So you must be found in Christ. For those who are found in Christ, we say, give us this daily bread, but we look ahead to the end of this life, the beginning of the one to come, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, the provision of God for His people, when we'll be able to enjoy, not because we remember all of the hard work that went into it and we're thanking God for His provision in spite of the curse, but with the curse lifted, we'll be able to enjoy fellowship and the feasting. We look forward to that day. So there's an eschatological aspect to this as well, because we long for that day when it won't be so tiring, when it won't destroy our bodies to work, when we won't be languishing. So look to your Heavenly Father for provision. Ask Him for it. Plead with Him for it. Unless He gives it, it won't be there. Ask Him for those things, the food, the clothing, the housing, the medical needs. Bring those to Him. But remember your priorities in prayer. Remember what Jesus taught you to pray. And He taught you to prioritize His kingdom and the honor of God ahead of your own needs. And when He gives you, when He provides for you, when He gives you abundance, when He gives you the milk and the honey, as we, many of us, sit under, figuratively, under our own vines and our own fig trees in this land, be grateful. Come as a people worshiping in gratitude for all that God has done. And look forward to the feasting of the next life, where there won't be the tears and the sweat and the blood and the pain. And nature itself will no longer be groaning and travailing in pain. Because of Christ, because of the one who bought us, the one who sustains us, the one who keeps us, the one who fulfills His promises. Let's pray. Lord our God, it is such a wonderful thing to look ahead to eternity, to look ahead to a time when sustenance won't come at such a high price. But Lord, we acknowledge that the cost of it right now is due to us. Our sin in Adam, Adam's sin, the sin that we brought into the world. Oh Lord, and we look forward to that time through Christ when this curse will be lifted. So we thank You for Him, and we bring our praises to Him for what He has done. Lord, help us to be a grateful people. And we are a grateful people. We do thank You. We thank You for Your provision for us. In Jesus' name, amen.